outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain. The God Chain. The God Chain.
I love that tagline, slinging freedom all over the place. It wasn't original to us. Someone wrote it, and we, Brad and I, back in the day, said that's a good tagline for this podcast and a good passion for what we do. I'm just back from Virginia and Maryland, had a great time sharing with folks, being with folks inside that. And what I love about the people I get to meet on the road, and what I love about somehow the conversation I've fallen into, is it's not a specific group of people. It's not just disenchanted people from legalistic environments. It's also people who haven't been in through any pain at all in the sense of their congregational / church world, but they've just got a hunger for God that's been unmet in the things they've been involved with, and they want to hang around and talk. And so we've got all from these very legalistic cult things to just people getting free in the life of Jesus and hanging out with them. And man, I get to sling freedom all over the place. I remember my dad asking me a few years ago, as I was kind of out of the more congregational setting and started off on this journey long before the God Journey podcast, long before those things. And he said to me, "Wayne, do you really enjoy what you're doing now?" And I remember saying to him, "Dad, it felt like I used to walk through the hallways with keys in my hands, locking people into the cells of religious obligation. And for the last few years, I get to walk those same corridors with the keys in my hand, letting people out of those cells so they can get to know who God is and find themselves on a journey." And he just smiled at me and said, "Well, that sounds pretty good." And it really is. Not that there aren't tough days, not that there isn't pain in what I do, but I love the fact that we get to talk about a better journey and we get to encourage people into freedom. I love meeting people who say, "You know, Wayne, I used to listen to your podcast. I haven't heard one in years." And they talk about this journey they're on, and as if I wanted them, as if Brad and I would have wanted people 8-9 years later to still listen to the God Journey. If it helps you on your journey, great. I know some of you listen just because you're interested in my life and some of the details and movies and books and things going on, and so you get some of that. But the whole idea of the God Journey was to get you on a better journey, to encourage you to have the kind of conversation with God that opens up life to you, and then have those conversations with people around you. Not necessarily people who see it like you do and agree, but the conversation about Jesus, not the conversation about church and religion and obligation, the conversation about Jesus and who he is and loving others in his name. And if that's the freedom we get to sling all over the place, that's fabulous. And I know it makes people nervous. It makes people think, "Wow, if you start slinging that freedom, aren't you just giving permission for people to go out and do stupid things and be hurtful?" Yes, you know what? Freedom does that. That's the freedom of the garden. Freedom to follow me, God said. Freedom to go your own way. The parable of the prodigal father, it's about freedom. To indulge your flesh in sin and greater bondage. Yes, it is the freedom to do that. And that freedom seems to be important to the greater freedom of not just I get to do whatever I want, but the freedom that comes from God untwisting our life from its self-preferring nature to find a way to live in his love and to share that love with people around us, and then watch what happens as life takes on a whole different energy and life, because it's not about me. It's not about what I need. It's not about indulging my flesh. It's really about living increasingly free in the reality of who God is and the way he's ordered the universe to work. I feel like the more I grow in this journey, the more in sync I am with the godly elements of what's going on in the world around us. And the less in sync I am with the more fleshy, indulgent world. And I'm a long way from being whole in this process. I love what God's doing. I love being able to talk about it with folks. I love that it's such a wide-ranging group of people. In fact, I met someone, Gracie. I met your mom, Gracie, from St. Petersburg, Florida. She told me how much you would have loved to be with us and how much she loves you. And I told her I'd give you a shout-out on the podcast. I don't think I've ever done it before, but Gracie, she says you listen. So I just want to let you know, your mom's doing well, loves you lots, and hope your life's unfolding in a neat place. Let me catch up on Kenya a minute. I got some email this week of, I put the blog up a week ago with the report, and I'll link to it. It's extensive. I actually did mention part of it on the podcast last week. Well, they've kind of moved forward in this journey, trying to figure out how do we get water there in a more ongoing way, and how do we build schools to, and a dispensary, so there's pharmaceutical products in the area that can help people. And so they've written me with a whole plan of things. And the first was, we'd love to build 3 classrooms and a dispensary up in that area. They got volunteers ready to go do the work. They need to buy the materials. They needed $41,000. And I, you know, we just sent 62. And I deal with, are we just becoming the cash cow for a group of people? And you know, on the other side, these are people that are dying with no sense of sanitation, with no water, no food. And you know, I come from a country that's got an abundance of all that. Though we don't have much water out here in the West, we've got plenty. We've got plenty to do what we're doing these days. And I've been torn by that. I don't want to Kenya fatigue the God journey or life stream folks. People have been overly generous to help us every time we've mentioned it. And I just told God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to keep doing this. I don't know if I want to keep doing this. I don't want the whole dependency things of just every time they need something, they call up or send an email, live stream, and we just send the money off. I really want to know what God's purpose is, how He provides. I know there's many other places of need in the world. In the midst of all that this week and just praying, I got a call from a man out of Texas. And he just called to say, what do you need right now? What do you need in Kenya? And I mentioned these schools and this dispensary. And he said, how much? And I said, $41,000. He said, I'll put a check in the mail today. I don't think I know people like that can just write a check like that. And he said, what else is going on? And I said, well, we're talking wells. And he said, why don't you let me know when the well thing gets worked out? And I know this takes a lot of time because I not only get what they need and their way to approach it. I also get lots of email from people who suggest this NGO or that nonprofit that's building wells. Everybody's building wells, but you know what? Every time I run down, can we get a well put in this part of Kenya? Everybody just, they're looking for money more than they're looking to build wells where, and you can't blame them. They've already got probably a million places to drill wells. They've got more need than they've got money, and that just seems to be constant. So I appreciate all the information, all the ways people have said, hey, maybe try this, see if that'll help. The fact is, none of those have been able to say, yeah, we could work with you and get some wells drilled up there. None of that pans out. They found a way to get 3 wells put in there for about $31,000 a well. That's $93,000, if I could add, right? $93,000. So I told him, I said, you know what? I have no idea. I don't know if people I know still have a passion for this. We'll put it out. We'll see what God wants to provide and we'll go from there. So that's the update on Kenya. If you want to help us with that, the need's ongoing. This is for water and it's solar pumps. So it's not, don't need to run electricity. It's all solar driven. The company drilling them is going to guarantee they work for 5, 6, 8, 10 years. They're going to be responsible if there's maintenance issues, but they're made to function pretty much unattended. Just a spigot to get water out of, and there's a community up there that's going to take ownership of those things. So that's it's another possibility, and I don't know how far God wants us to walk down this road, but let's do it. Let's see what God provides. I told him that's all I can do. I can just say, let's see what God provides. And if it's that, it's enough. I also get email from people that say, man, I wish we could help with that. I'm sorry we haven't been able to, and I feel bad about it. And this is not about anyone feeling bad. The generosity language of the New Testament is if you have extra to give, give. And if you have a need right now, let others give into your need. This is not about anybody feeling guilty. I can't do it right now. Life's tough. I get it. Sarah and I have been in times like that where we couldn't do anything extra for anybody else. So please don't go into that guilt. If you can enjoy this with us and pray for the kids, if that's all you can do is pray for them and pray for God to release His resources to them, then pray. And pray that we don't. And this is, I've been focused on the entire time I'm out of here. Let's not build a line of dependency. And I see that. I see the possibility, particularly if you get these schoolrooms up. Well, and what's the cost of staffing and feeding? And the government doesn't take them over. They'll take them over 4 or 5 years down the road when they prove there's a need, but in the initial stages. So we're talking another $2,000 a month to add to the about $1,500 a month we're putting to the orphanage right now because the petrol station hasn't yet caught up with the needs of the orphanage. You're still hopeful it will. But because of the road changes and now new economies building in and people don't have a lot of money, so people are buying smaller bits of petrol, but they're hopeful that that will be increasing, and it has increased monthly. It's just not gotten to the point of totally dealing with it yet. So that's all my prayer life for Kenya. If you want to join me, if there's a piece of this elephant you want to bite off and help deal with it, I'd love to have you do it. Excuse me while I break in for a minute. Between the time I recorded that and the time I processed the podcast, I got a phone call from the same man who offered me $41,000 to build a classroom and dispensary. And he said that he and his wife would cover the $93,000 to build the wells. So, needless to say, I'm in absolute awe that even before we could make a need known, God jumped in and met it. And I'm so, so grateful. And know how generosity is such a powerful thing. And whether it's in your wheelhouse to give $135,000 or someone just said on a phone call to me to give $5 to a homeless person, generosity expands the kingdom of God in our world. Yeah, we'll have some ongoing needs as we staff the school and help with some of that. So if you want to help, it's not too late. But the big need has already been pushed down the road, and for that we're grateful. Now back to your regularly scheduled podcast. Few emails while we keep going here. Rob from New Zealand said this: the Shadow of Death podcast inspired this thought. Is the reason that many Christians aren't prepared for death is that they live in denial, almost that death will not affect them, that they expect God to not let them have any pain, including the pain of an inconvenient death, but rather to just spirit them out of it, maybe even a rapture, which is a whole different ball of confusion. Rob, I think it is true. I don't think a lot of Christians have wrestled with the fact that death can be ugly. And even if a totally healthy person dies of a heart attack in the middle of the night, then that's a tragedy because, oh, they were so healthy. And I'm sure God just shakes his head going, man, I don't know what to do with these people. Death is a very real end for those of us who pass away before the second coming comes. Now, when I was young, I never considered that the second coming wouldn't happen in my lifetime. I just thought it would. Everybody's thinking it's happened by 1970. I was more worried that I wouldn't get married before the rapture. I was begging God to hold off. I wanted to know what marriage was. I wanted to enjoy life with a woman who was going to partner with me. Marriage seemed like one of the best things life had to offer, and I didn't even have a girl at that point. And I'm begging God to hold it off because I didn't graduate high school till 71. So everybody's talking about Jesus coming by the year 70, and I'm just like, oh, panicked out of my mind. You know what? Now, I don't know. I have not a clue. But I want to be ready. I really want to be ready for whatever my life comes, whatever physical sufferings involve. I already got some. You know, you can't get to my age without having aches and pains and travel being a little more complicated than less complicated and things and stuff you need to use to help you navigate your muscle pain and back pain and all that kind of stuff. So I get it. But you know what? How do we live in Him, even as our faculties decline? How do we love people like that who are going through it? How do we enjoy God in the midst of our declining realities? And I think that's something, the idea that we're just going to get out of here or die in our sleep, that's the way God really wants it. Look around. That's not how it usually happens. So how do I prepare my life for what may be coming up ahead? And this from Mark in Florida. Just wanted to let you know that we've been dealing with an ailing parent over the past months, and she passed away this Tuesday after a hard battle with cancer. Want to let you know how important your writings and podcast on your journey with family has been in helping us navigate this difficult situation, and hearing what you've learned has been so helpful. You know, that's what I've learned about my life. I don't have a need to be a public guy. In fact, if I had my way right now, Sarah and I would just say, you know what, if you want to come talk to us, come here. We're just going to settle. I don't enjoy traveling. I don't necessarily enjoy podcasting. I enjoy the conversations it leads to. But people, particularly this last week when I was away, people were saying, you're pretty open about your life. And, you know, not in the desire to be a public person. It's for emails like this. It helps people to talk about things most people don't talk about. There's nothing about my life now that I want to hide or protect. I don't mind sitting down and having honest conversations and letting people look into my life, not because I have some need to be known, but simply because those conversations, when I see lights come on in people's eyes, it's part of slinging freedom all over the place. by being honest about your journey, knowing that that offends some people. I get email, even from people I'm with, a little bit offended by this or something I said here or there. But those are so small compared to the people that really engage a different kind of discussion and a different kind of journey. And I'm happy to be in that. Shane wrote me this, Wayne, what a wonderful encouragement from It's a Journey podcast. I echo your comment about being disturbed by folks saying, I'm going to trust God to do what I want him to do. You wonderfully expose the lie that is truly at work when we think that way. I suppose people presume Jesus' words about asking for whatever we wish and receiving it, as well as this type of thinking being the proof of faith, justifies it in their minds. Yet it seems contrary to trusting in the person himself and knowing that he will take us to a good place. As a physician, I often encounter this type of thinking when discussing end-of-life issues with family members who will share with me what God is going to heal their loved one. And I have replied at times, wonderful, he doesn't need us, don't. Let's turn off the ventilator and the feeding tubes and watch the miracle unfold. And he said, that hasn't been received well. I think you need to work on your bedside manner there a little bit, Shane, but no, I think you're kidding mostly. Yeah, it is tough. We want God to do it our way, and we kind of trust God for a miracle, which is different than just trusting God and being part of what he's doing in the world. And when you pray for a miracle, it's because he's made clear to you that's what he wants to do, not just because it's your hope or desperation or gotta have one to make life work the way I want. And Sarah wrote this, what really woke me up was the part where you mentioned maybe God is changing something deeper in me when things don't change the way I want them to. I think that's what's happening in my present situation. Whereas I wanted to change the people around me, I'm starting to feel compassion for their bondage. I also view people around me a lot differently now. I'm starting to feel compassion instead of compulsion. It's an incredible journey, though oftentimes painful. I wouldn't change it. It's a great way to live, discovering the wonder of our Father. And it is, Sarah. Love that. Again, from this, life's a journey. And if it's not going the way you want, then try to lean into the way God's working. Ask him to show you. And when I talk about people moving from what I want to what God gives, and I talk about that a lot, that's a 5, 6, 8, 9, 10-year journey. I'm not saying, well, tomorrow I'll wake up now, I'm just going to live by what God wants. Learning to live and think out of a loved place is something God wins us into. It takes time. I wish I could shorten it for people. I don't know that I can. What I do hope to encourage is the better dialogue in your heart that begins to let go of the frustration of what I want and begin to embrace the reality of what God's giving. Because God's at work in all of us today. And when people hear people say, you know, I haven't heard God speak, God's not doing anything in my life, all I know is that you're not looking in the right place, not listening. It's not that God stopped working or God stopped working with you. And I hope that's an encouragement, not a condemnation, not people, oh, see, I'm not doing it right. I didn't say that. I hope the knowledge that God is always working with me leads me, when I don't get what's going on, to relax a bit, to listen, to lean in, to say, God, I want to see what you're doing. That begins to shape what my eyes see during the day or what my ears hear or what opportunities come my way. And that helps me see into what God's doing. And that's just a greater freedom and a greater miracle. And I love it. I do. I don't know what it is about my life that has led me into the anti-cult guru or something. I hope that's not what's happening. But not only have I been involved with these folks I talked to you about last week on the podcast and met many of them on the journey and love the freedom. For a group that was as captivating as this one was, and it, boy, the rules, as I said to you, were horrendous. It's amazing watching people walk out of it with their passion for Jesus intact. And some folks are even who are kind of, because they've been families, they've been together for years and years, and they want to try to find a way to stay together. So they're wrestling with that. Can the group continue past all the stupid rules we made for everybody and all the enforcement tactics? And there's people that are hoping to do that. And people are asking me, I don't have a clue. I just, you got to follow God. You got to follow what God gives. And for those people who feel like, look, this is over for me, this is a chapter in my past, I need to close. And the relationships can still stay around, but I don't need a weekly meeting in that same environment. And other people are, man, I hunger for that. I'd love to have more of a weekly meeting. And you know what? I love just encouraging people to sort it out their own way. I think the way Jesus' church takes shapes in the world is if every one of us is responding to the head. We're listening and following. Not somebody else is listening for us and telling, we all need to be in this group or we need to go to that. This is the way God's given us to do it. The church becomes the church as each one responds to the head. That's what it is to be the head. He gets to lead us all, not some of us for the rest of us, but all of us. Let me do this. I got an email this morning. It just kind of pained my heart, and I'm kind of still in the throes of that pain. So I thought I'd bring it up with you because I want to say how horrible this is. And if you're anywhere near this kind of thing, run. And then as a friend wrote me and said, he's got a friend who's left one of these very controlling cults. It's not the one I've just been with. This is actually from overseas somewhere. And he says he left 3 years ago and since then has not been allowed to see his adult children or grandchildren because the cults cut them off. So now the dad no longer feels free to go. So the kids listen to the elders saying, we can't have anything to do with dad. Well, just last week, his wife left him. They've been married 32 years. Those horrible elders have obviously finally convinced her that she has to make a choice between following God, the elders, and keeping her children and her husband. And you wonder what I would suggest. You know, this part, do I fake it and go back into the cult and pretend I'm submit just so I can have access to my wife, children, and grandchildren? Because you imagine if Julie had separated me from her kids for 3 years and the pain of knowing those kids are growing up and I'm missing it? Oh my gosh. This stuff makes my heart hurt. At the same time, I would say I don't think there's any value in pretending what I have to pretend to keep a relationship intact. Emil Mueller, in this book that I read to you last November, read parts of, he talked about when you take something that isn't central and make it central. You make idolatry. You take the Bible. It's not central. It's important. It's valuable. You take the Eucharist, the communion elements, as Emil Brunner said, and you make them central to the... You replace what is central. What's central? What's central to the body is the life of Jesus. Jesus gets first place in all things. And when you substitute that for any other consideration, in other words, and I know people have done this, my wife, if I were honest and true to what I said, my wife's going to divorce me. So I tell you what I got to do. I've got to lie to you to save my marriage, and I hope you understand that. And it's just, it's beyond me, because what happens, if you have to lie to save what you think's valuable, you're going to not only be caught in bondage, but then the bondage that your spouse has also continues. Speaking the truth in love. I tell you, it works for marriage, works for body life, works for everything in the world. We got to be honest, but be loving. And that means we risk. Jesus said that his kingdom would drive a sword between families. And this is the kind of thing you hope it wouldn't talk about, but it does. And you don't know, if you keep living in the integrity of your conscience, then you've given the best shot at having your husband, wife get whole. And the idea that these elders can say, and this is a warning to any of you, if you're part of a theology, a group that says we can't be around people who don't see it the way we do because we're so easily led astray. What you know, that is not the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I say any more clearly than that? If you're learning something that you can't, you have to be careful where you share this because people aren't going to understand and they're going to talk you out of it. So we've got to keep the conversation in-house. We're only to people who are, quote unquote, the true believers. You got to know from that you're in error, deep error. It's trouble. Run. That's the way these cult things all work. It starts out by just, and then somebody gets talked out of what's going on. So then they got to make the rule. We got to stop talking to outsiders because they're making this tough. And the more you can, and now it's a family. I can't have a parent with grandkids because they're in rebellion, not to God, to the elders. They're unsubmitted to this group of people. Man, when you see that stuff, would you run? Just run as far as you can. And in your own life, I hope you understand that the integrity of your conscience is where Jesus makes himself known in you. And if you have to compromise that integrity for something that isn't central, even, and I know people won't understand this, even marriage. If you've got to lie to save your marriage, if you've got to betray people to save your marriage, then you've got to really question whether this marriage is worth saving Or rather, if I walk in the integrity of my conscience, will that give a maximum opportunity for my spouse to embrace life? And that's what I think is true. But that's a big risk. No doubt about it. This last week, part of my trip to Virginia, and I know I posted this on my Facebook page, so people say, oh, I'm excited to hear about this. And I don't know how to capture it, so I'm just going to talk about it for a few minutes, and then we're going to let it go. We got together with a group of people in Northern Virginia on the last day. It was just a one-day conversation, and we got people together who hopefully, what I asked for was people that were kind of beyond the learning to live loved, that they're learning that. They're fairly secure in a growing sense of God's care for me. And now they want to be helpful in other people growing in that journey. And is that a discussion that we can have in terms of opening a door into people's hearts? Or really, is it just something that when we learn to live loved enough, we'll know how to love others around us? That's one of the big questions I have. Because when we talk about, because we're talking about eldership, and I know that makes people nervous, because it makes me nervous, because the title is so grossly misused, and it's built to make dependency relationships instead of free ones. And the chapter of the book I'm working on that deals with this is going to be called Equipping Without Subduing. And I like the phrase of that, because I think whatever Ephesians 4 gifts there are, and I believe that they're valid gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, for the building up of the body of Christ, for all that, I think there are overseers, which are not, as we've come to think of elders as overseers, they're the people with a big stick looking over the crowd, whacking people on the head. I think of overseers as so much more generous than that. I think of my dad standing on our patio looking over his vineyard back in the day. And as he looks over it, he goes, oh man, that field looks a little dry over there. And man, that looks like I need the sulfur over there. The mildew's getting going, or some mites are going. In other words, it's just overseeing. And when you see something, go help it. We've got overseers now as overseers of institutions and meetings and have the power to make things happen. And so the word elder gets really destroyed. So I'm enjoying trying to have this conversation. I'm not sure how best to have it. We tried a weekend in North Carolina, and I think some good things come from that. We had a day here, and I don't know. I think some good things will come from that. But even talking about it kind of makes it something to be. And even people want to put, you know, well, tell me what we do. Give us the objectives of this. And then it's like, well, people who aren't elders are going to try to be elders. Instead of, no, as you grow to live loved, and God shows you a better way to live, and you live more openly in the world, and now your passion to equip others doesn't have to go the way of the old world. And I guess that's why I'm most passionate to talk about this, because most people I know who feel like they're one of those gifts that God's called them to help people grow in Christ. When I was a young man and had that on my heart, the only thing I knew to do was be a pastor of a church and end up managing an institution. And we all know how that worked out. Other people today, it's like create a website, create a platform, create a presence. And you see brothers and sisters, even some of which have a fairly good message. But now to do it, it's no different than the old church forms, congregation forms. You got to start a congregation, get a board, get group. Now it's build a website and a platform and an income stream and get advertisers. And I know we've talked about this before, the yuck factor. But there's a whole another way that we are trying to find room for these gifts. And one of the things that I notice is it is starting with the gift, trying to find an audience instead of the audience finding the gift. And I know it's hard because I see it happen all the time. I see young brothers and sisters with good gifts and they want to write some things and do some things. And great, let's do that. Let's do it in a way that opens to the way God grows things, not the way man grows things. If we're monetizing our websites the same way the world is, what does that say about us? If we're trying to build a platform and a following and creating the dependency, and I can't get a free copy of that unless I give you my email and you want to harvest that, now you're really not giving me anything. You're offering me a premium to harvest my information. And I don't do it. I hear all the time, it's a free book, go over there, and I go do it. And then finally, well, it's not free at all. It's a setup to get my name so they can send me more appeals and book things. I understand why people do it. And last time I talked about this, one guy was really upset. I'd surely condemn what he's doing. And I'm not talking about this to condemn anyone's anything. My passion is that there's a real kind of elder growing out there among the body of Christ, that it isn't about their gift, it's about the equipping of other people. And that's done more in conversations and friendships than it's ever done in meetings and lectures, podcasts, blogs, or articles. Now, I do a lot of all that. So people say, well, you're against it. I'm not against it. I do it. But even when I'm traveling, my best moments traveling are not the meetings I facilitate. And they may be important and they may be helpful. But every time it's the conversation, even this day with 25 people in Northern Virginia, and the best conversation, it was hard for 25 people to navigate a conversation that seemed to have continuity. And I didn't know if it would happen in a day, to be honest. Last time it took us 2-3 days to find our way into the better conversation. But then as soon as you break for lunch or break for snacks or whatever, then people come up and ask the better questions, and then the conversation unfolds. So I still haven't figured out the best way to do this, but I do know when I travel, I'd rather be in a conversation with 2 or 3 than I would to be even talking to 25, 30, 50, 100. Now, am I saying the other is valueless? I'm not. It does put some information out there. It can encourage people. I do it. But I think if we're going to talk about what these Ephesians 4 gifts are, what it is to be an elder in the family, it's not about meetings, and it's not about articles, and it's not about books. It's about the people you know that you're willing to walk alongside to equip without subduing. And I love that terminology, because you can subdue in a lot of ways. You can just, by doing a lecture every week and intimidate people with your knowledge of the scriptures, subdue people by a passivity that says, man, I can't learn this. I'm going to follow Wayne as he follows Christ. Instead of, no, you follow Christ. So it can be that simple passivity kind of thing. It can also be the intentional subduing, like we've talked about with these cultic groups, that I'm going to tell you what to do and you're going to do it, and I'm going to make your life painfully uncomfortable if you don't. So it's not just dependency and passivity. Now it's control. And that's the other kind of thing as well. Whether you control, and some people control passively aggressively, even in some of the meetings I'm in, they've got an agenda and that agenda flows through. And what I love about the older brothers and sisters I have on this journey, and ones that I really think are true elders, true pastors, and true teachers. And I said this the other day, I don't think anybody who really is that carries the title. If somebody's apostle so-and-so, you can bet they're not. If they're pastor so-and-so, you can bet they're not. Why? Because Jesus told us not to use those titles. He couldn't be more clear about it in Matthew 23. Do not use them. Your identity is not in your gifting. Your identity is only as a child of God and a brother and sister and a family. That's all the identity you need. So you're putting on titles, you're putting on what means you don't understand. You may have the gift, but you don't understand the gift. And the way you're applying it will actually do more destruction than it will do help. So my passion has been, how do I spend time? And I don't know that I figured this out yet, because when I host a retreat and I invite people to come and people want to come, I don't know the people coming. And I don't know that they're ready for that kind of discussion, and they aren't always ready for it. Some are still trying to make it work back in an old system. Some are trying to still learn to live loved and connect with people in terms of just family and relationship, and don't have those connections. And they can have all the passion in the world to equip others, but it grows out of the fact that people want to know us. People want to know your life, and people find a relationship with you helpful. And no, you can't find that among religious people if you're living outside a box. You can't. They're looking for a religious person to control them. But you can have relationships with people and have the discussion about Jesus and open their lives into something more real and more godly and more gifted. And so I don't know how I'm going to do this up the road. We talked about it with some folks afterwards. Is it better just to paint a picture and let people go, okay, wow, that could be cool? Or try and have a discussion when people really don't even know yet the questions to ask or what the struggle is all about? And I could list out, 15 objectives of an elder or 15 ways, but by doing it, you've changed the nature of it. Can it happen that way? Or in the growing of my living loved by the Father and learning how to be alongside people in a way that is just like the Holy Spirit is, alongside them, not above them, not over them, not my gift as the focus, but their life in Him and make, and it isn't teaching and it isn't even workbooks and curriculum. Most of the time, it's asking a question or making an observation that watches the lights pop on in their mind and heart. That's mostly what teaching is. That's why Jesus did so much short stuff with his disciples. Yeah, we've got a couple of lectures. We've got the Sermon on the Mount, and we've got some parables, and we've got the Upper Room Discourse. And I'd love to know how much of that Upper Room Discourse, some of it that we have recorded, is out of a dialogue. The boys are asking him questions. He's giving answers. And then sometimes they just slip into giving us all the answers. I think that was more of a dialogue. I think there's a hungry search to know who this God is and how he lives this life through us. And so I'm nearly not sure how to have that conversation in the best possible way, but I think equipping without subduing is just a great term for us to begin to sense what it is. Because I hope as people learn to live loved and now don't need ministry for a financial stream, don't need ministry for their own personal aggrandizement, don't need ministry, but simply want to put some things in the world to help the body of Christ flourish and grow, to equip and to facilitate connections. I mean, I love that. As I told you a few weeks ago, I talked about a guy who passes out, you know, thousands of copies of the Transition series. I met another guy this week who I've known for a while. He and his wife carry a significant number of copies in their home of The Shack, He Loves Me, and So You Don't Want Church Anymore. And they say those three books, not any one of them alone, but the three of them is kind of like an opening. And so they'll just give one to someone they're talking to. Say, I got a book. It might be. And he said, which one? We listen to the Holy Spirit. It's not always, we don't always start with one and then go to another, have an order. But just by the question saying, hey, why don't you read this? We found this book to be really helpful. That opens them up to a conversation. Then they might give them another book. And I love the fact that people, not because they're my books or I've been related to these books, but I love that people are wanting to help folks into a conversation. And how do you do that? That's one great tool. Others are just open up your home, have me come. And I love this when we were in Richmond. We had about, I don't know, 70, 80 people hanging around the backyard for a big barbecue. And I just got to freely drift among the crowd until the very end. And then I got the sense of people, are we going to have any time to ask you questions? And I was hoping that's what the day was about, but others maybe didn't know that's what it was. So at the end, we had this hour-long kind of dialogue with me to let people have a chance who had not had it yet. But I got to tell you, every personal conversation I had was better than that one. But it allowed people to meet each other from a wide area. And when that happens, lovely relationships often unfold from that. So how do we facilitate what connections God wants to make? How do we facilitate this growing church in the world? How do we equip it without subduing it to our own needs or ministry or subduing people to follow us like the king they always want instead of encouraging them into the greatest journey of their lives? That's Jesus loving and embracing them every day of it. So I don't know where that goes. I've come back, and I said I'm going on a trip next week, and then still dealing with family issues. Nothing's resolved with my parents. It's a deteriorating situation, but one that we're navigating as best we can and don't have a sense of how long or how difficult this may be, but just trying to help my mom and dad through that kind of time, even though they're quite a few hours away. So all that continues to unfold, and it is a journey. So all that continues to unfold, and I don't know what that means for us. I'll podcast when I get a chance and when it feels right to do. If you want to help us with Kenya, there'll be links at the podcast to do that with. God bless you. Hope you have a great week yourself, and I hope you're learning to live, not just with a growing dependency on something I do or other things on the net, but you're finding in all of that a growing voice and an awareness and a nudging into a greater reality that God's inviting you into.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.